First reading today is from Romans chapter 10, and it's verses 5 to 15. That can be found in the Church Bibles at page 1137. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you will believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on his name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Our second reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. And can be found on page 981 in the Pew Bible. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nikki and Christine. Apologies if you were following on the screen. I forgot to change the translation for the second reading. But if you're reading from the Bible in the pew, then no worries. Let's pray as Charlie prepares to come and expound on those readings for us this morning. Father God, we do thank you that even now as we sit here, we hear you speaking to us directly through your word. We thank you that we can access it freely whilst many in our world are banned from reading it. We thank you for that freedom, and we pray that we would not take that for granted as we listen now to what you have placed on Charlie's heart. Guide her, we pray. Give her your boldness and confidence to speak in your name, and give us open hearts and minds to not only hear, but also a willingness to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Charlie.
Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh. I wonder, have you watched the film Lord of the Rings? Yeah. Several times. It's always on, isn't it? Now, there's a scene where Frodo is so exhausted and the task seems so impossible. There's Frodo. He says, "I can't do this anymore, Sam." And it's a favourite saying in our house. Or, "Stop the world, I want to get off." Do you have times where everything seems to be going wrong? I know Ruth had one of those times before Keswick. Yeah, her car caught fire. She didn't think it was going to make it to Keswick. Well, certainly wasn't going to after the fire. And her motorbike was stolen, and all sorts of things were just going wrong. And she said, "It must be Keswick again, because we've been going to Keswick since 1992. I can highly recommend it. It's wonderful. It's a time where you can be together as a fellowship. You know, we went with our children, and then they grew up. And then, you know, sort of, so now Ruth and Kieran and Lauren and Lizzie come, but also Kieran's parents also come. And, you know, the church family from here come as well. It's wonderful. I can highly recommend, if you want to know anything about Keswick, just ask me, you know, sort of, it's wonderful. I mean, and we're camping. We are camping. Yes, we're a hardy bunch. We're going to camp. Although it was us where the C word's been coming in, the caravan. Yes, but hey. Yeah. But, you know, the teaching is wonderful. You know, sort of the praise is wonderful. And I must admit, there's a little bit of Keswick in today's talk. Oh, so, anyway, Frodo. "Can't do this anymore, Sam." Well, if you feel so exhausted and you can't see how you're going to get through, this passage is for you. Last week, Simon looked at the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and Jesus wanting to retire to a solitary place after the news of John's execution, but was confronted by a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, healed their sick and supplied their needs in a miraculous way. Jesus still had need to retire to pray, which is where we join this week's passage. But before retiring to pray, he needed to sort out the disciples. John 6, verse 14 to 15 tells us that after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So perhaps to keep the disciples out of trouble, knowing the crowd's intention, Jesus sends the disciples on ahead in the boat while he dismisses the crowd and goes up to the mountain to pray. Now, the Sea of Galilee was renowned for sudden storms developing, and it did not disappoint that evening. I know what it's like to be in a storm when the wind and waves are against you and you can't make headway. No matter what you do, you can't see your way out of the situation. And the disciples were in that position. And it always seems worse at night. Do you find that? You know, when you're going through problems, you know, so you lie down and it all crowds into your head. They were on their own and scared. And when you're in that sort of situation, the feeling of helplessness can be overwhelming. But look at verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. They were already at their lowest point. And seeing what they thought was a ghost was the last straw. Which brings us to our first point. In our hour of need, Jesus is there. He was aware of their situation. He was aware of their need. And he was right there alongside them. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." When we're up against it, when the storms of life seem like they're going to overwhelm us, even if we can't see him, even if we can't feel his presence, Jesus is present. And we need to put our trust in him. Now, in the evenings of Keswick this year, we were studying Judges. And one evening, we looked at the story of Gideon and how God whittled down Gideon's army from 32,000 to just 300 to go against the Midianites. Now, an army of 32,000 relies on human resources to win the battle. It's quite possible to beat the Midianites with 32,000. But an army of just 300, without using weapons even, required Gideon to put complete trust in God, because only God could achieve victory with such resources. And the preacher, Mark Sterling, posed two questions. He said, "Do you want to grow in faith, in real relationship with God? And are you willing to be uncomfortable?" Now, we can't answer yes to the first and no to the second. Because if we are going to grow in faith, we're going to need to be willing to be uncomfortable. But everything in us wants to be comfortable and secure. Our culture teaches us to seek the good life. It's our right, free from pain, free from suffering, doing what we want to do. But there is a danger in such a life. We are designed to be in relationship with God, to be dependent on him as created beings. And our sinful nature encourages us towards self-dependency. And we push God off the throne and rely on our own strength. Now, do you recognize this picture, Lizzie? Meet Bertie. Now, Bertie is my daughter's dog, and Bertie likes to chew things. And some of the things he wants to chew are not good for him. And some of the things he wants to chew are not good for me either, especially when he likes flower pots. And we tell him to drop it. But he likes chewing things, and he develops selective hearing. Now, we're not being mean, because we love the dog and want what's best for him. If he chews that brush, he'll get splinters in his sort of throat and it won't be good for him at all. It's a very old brush. And it's because we love the dog and want the what's best for him, we want him to so trust us that he obeys our call without question. We want our relationship with him to grow. If we allow him to do what he wants to do, it will end badly. So if our relationship with God is to grow, we need to be put in situations where we can't be self-reliant, where we need to rely on God. Mark Sterling said, if you want to grow in faith, you have to allow God to put you in situations where you're deeply uncomfortable. If life is too comfortable, where we're relying on our own strength and resources, we neither look for God or see him at work. We don't leave room for God. And if we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we need to be prepared to be uncomfortable, to be put in situations where we need to rely on him. Because only in those situations will we focus on him. And it was in such a situation that we find the disciples. They were there because they obeyed Jesus' command to cross the lake. And through the experience, they would grow in faith and a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. But more of that later. So we need to focus on Jesus no matter what is going on around you. I wonder, can I have the birthday girl? Come here, Alice. I need your help. You can bring Lizzie with you if you want some courage.
You've got your badge on. Right. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Good. Right. We're going to do a little experiment about what floats. What sinks. Right. Okay. That's a peach. That's a peach. Do you think it's going to float? Are you surprised? Clearly you haven't read James and the Giant Peach, and of course the peach floated across the Atlantic, didn't it? James on it. Yeah.
Birds are carrying.
Oh, the birds are carrying.
Seagulls are carrying.
Seagulls are carrying, okay. What about the Satsuma? It's going to float. Do you want to try? Is it floating? Kyo Satsuma, right, now. You wanted to eat one. No doubt you can eat it in a minute. Now, is it going to float or is it going to sink? You think it might sink? You think it's going to float, right. Shall we have a vote on it? Right, who thinks the Satsuma, now I've taken the skin off, is going to float? Put your hands up. Who thinks it's going to sink? What did it do? It sank, right, okay. Now, that's because I took the skin off. Okay, and the skin trapped a layer of air around the Satsuma. When we took the skin off, it sank, and of course you've got holes in it as well. Right, okay. I have a grommet here. I have a Wallace. Right. Is Wallace going to float? Do you think Wallace is going to float? Yes? No? Should we have a vote on it? Who thinks Wallace is going to float? A few? Who thinks Wallace is going to sink? You. Right, okay, Alice. Now. Right, see if Wallace will float. Oh dear. Wallace does not float. Okay. In fact, we find it very difficult to float. Okay. Is John here today? All right. Now, John tells me he's not very good at floating. Now, can you float on your back? Can you float on your front? Yeah. Can you float on your back, John? No. John has this. You put John in the water and he sinks, no matter what. I got a lot of buoyancy. I used to be very, very bad with my students. I used to take them in the pool and do some physical exercise with them.
Lizzie.
And I used to get them to do the YMCA while treading water. And when they got to there, they sank. Which was good.
mean like that. YMCA, it's very good. So, next is a picture of me in a wetsuit. I used to do sub aqua diving. Now, when I had a wetsuit on, it trapped air next to my skin, and I needed 18 pounds of lead to get under the water. 18 pounds of lead. And I did have one sort of situation where, as I was sort of diving down, I accidentally caught my weight belt and on the quick release. And unfortunately, I was holding the lead weight, which had me down head first. And, you know, sort of my feet were waving out in the sky. So should I drop the weight? If I drop the lead weight, I'd have to go down to the bottom to get it, which I couldn't. But I couldn't get down or up, so it was, yeah, I was trapped. So we don't normally walk on water. In fact, if we try and walk on water, even if we got a lot of buoyancy, we would sink. So let's turn to Matthew 14, 27, 28. It says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' But look at Peter's reply, 'Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water.' I don't know about you, but they're in the middle of a storm, big waves, high wind. The last thing I would be doing is getting out of the boat. But this shows the character of Peter. A bit impulsive, which meant he often failed because he doesn't weigh up the situation before going in. But he realised the most important thing. No matter what the circumstances, the safest place was close to Jesus. And he was not ruled by circumstances, but by his heart. Peter's failures only made him love Christ more. Verse 29, Jesus says, 'Come.' Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. And when Peter focused on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. But verse 30 says, 'But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink.' And what changed was Peter's focus. Often in moments of crisis, we're tempted to look to ourselves for the situation, look to ourselves for the solution, our abilities, our resources, our connections. But often we can't provide the solution we're desperately needing. Peter looked at the waves and began to sink. When he turned his focus away from Jesus and onto the situation. When Peter's attention was on the storm, fear gripped him. Sometimes when we're faced with crises, all we can see and feel is the pressure of the circumstances around us, sorrow, pain, our hurts, our failures. They fill our minds and we struggle to maintain our focus on Jesus. But we must try to look away from the storm and look towards Jesus, who's there beside us. And God promises in Isaiah 43, verses 2 to 3, it says, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour.' But there is a danger in fear. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. But he knew what to do. He cried out to the Lord, 'Save me.' Did you know that in the Bible, the command 'fear not' appears 365 times? That's one for every day. Fear controls our actions. It can paralyze us, stopping us from stepping out in faith. We find it easy to worry, but when this fills our lives, it affects our walk with Jesus. When Peter started to sink, he knew what to do. he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" So faith is not necessarily a comfortable thing. It's entrusting ourselves to God no matter what the circumstances. Peter had faith to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus across the water, even though he was surrounded by a storm. What are we trusting God for? Have we the courage to step out of the boat? Are we trusting God to do things only he can do? And if God doesn't act, we're stuffed. Or are we living in such a way that the outcomes we desire are already guaranteed by the resources we have? Have we prayed for opportunities to share the gospel, and when they occur, are too shy or afraid to speak? We ask God to use us, but when asked to do something, make excuses that we haven't got the ability. Peter, in his own strength, could not walk on water. Peter asked, "If it's you, Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter obeyed. He didn't quickly make a life jacket in case it all went wrong, or ask the storm to be calm before he acted. He trusted Jesus and obeyed. But notice in 32:33, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They saw that nothing is impossible for God, no storm too powerful. No matter what we are facing, God is able to keep us safe as we put our faith in him and entrust our lives to him. And as we do so, we see him at work in our lives, and we will grow in faith and relationship with him. Do you want to grow in faith, in real relationship with God? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Amen.